I'm going to read a couple of passages from Philippians, because this week is actually a free week. We've been speaking on the Gospel of John, but we were going to have a guest speaker today, but they couldn't make it, so I've jumped in. And I could have carried on with the Gospel of John, but I've had something on my heart for quite a while, and I thought it was a good opportunity to get it off and to hand it out and to bless us. So Philippians 1, 3 to 11, the Apostle Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. He's actually writing from prison. And in verse 3 he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." And if you just want to jump to chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 4 to 7. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Thank you, God, for your word. Now, as I mentioned, it's a free topic this morning, and this thing's been on my heart for a while. I was in a house of prayer over a year ago now, probably nearly 2 years ago maybe. And the guy was speaking, a friend of mine called Michael, and he was speaking on something called paradox. And I'd never really considered this before, and he said some really cool words, and we carried on worshipping. And since that day, I've thought of this thing about paradox. It's been on my heart for a while. So, what is a paradox? A paradox, the dictionary says, paradox is a statement or proposition that seems self-contradictory or absurd, but in reality expresses a possible truth. And I'll give you some examples. These are examples of paradoxes that we use in everyday life. Deafening silence. Forward retreat. Irregular patterns. Sweet sorrow. Same difference. Alone together. I like that one. We're alone together. No one really questions it. It doesn't make any sense. Awfully good. Crash landing. I like this one. Devout atheist. Eloquent silence. Exact estimate. Found missing. Good grief. Ill health. Seriously funny. Simon and Garfunkel's song, Sound of Silence. There are biblical examples to this as well. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." 2 Corinthians 4:7 to 12 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay," talking about us having God in our weakness, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. 2 Corinthians 6, as we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Hebrews 10, by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. By one sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, he has made us perfect forever those who are being made holy. So we are absolutely perfect as we are. God looks at us with absolute perfection, yet he's changing us. And so you see this paradox in the Christian life. I mean, it's all over Scripture. So I've given you some examples. There's more. Give and it will be given to you. The last will be made first. We are in the world, but not of the world. I mean, I could read like there's loads. Humble yourself to be honoured. To live, you must die. Surrender your life to save it. When you are weak, you are strong. Difficulties are a reason for joy, says James. Freedom is found through slavery in Romans. Philippians 3, later on where we just read, we gain everything through losing everything. True leadership is found in serving. I mean, there's so many. Jesus said it's finished, yet we need to advance. The Bible says we're raised with Christ and we're seated in the heavenly places, but yet we're here on earth. The enemy is defeated. All the forces of evil are absolutely finished and done. Yet we advance the fight. God wants us to fight evil by praising him, pressing in and advancing his kingdom. He chose us and we chose him. Both are true. Jesus is enough, absolutely, yet we seek more of him. So Jesus is enough for us, yet it's never enough. We have his presence, yet we always seek more of him. And I believe that we really need to get a grip of this paradoxical living. And you could look at all those scriptures and study them, and that's probably what we'll be doing for the rest of our lives. But we need to have a place of peace within those paradoxes in Scripture. And I believe one of the biggest paradoxes that we're living in is that through Scripture we can understand that the church is going to get lighter and brighter and more powerful as the world gets darker, as the world gets more evil. And so we as the Church of Jesus Christ, that's all of us, we're going to experience more and more of God's revelation, more of his Spirit, and all that comes with that. But at the same time, when we click on our TVs, we're going to see evil beyond evil. And that is challenging for us. and it's going to be a challenge. So we need to find a place of peace in that paradox. Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy." And I believe the place of peace in the paradox is God's presence. Because where God is, there is no paradox. There might seem to be a paradox when you're in his presence and you're trying to work out what it means to give, to receive. But in heaven, where God is, which is ultimately where we're heading, everything will make sense. Now, I don't know whether there's going to be challenges and how we're going to view our lives here and how we're going to view. I don't know exactly. I'm still pressing into that kind of thing. But what I do know is that I won't be asking questions in heaven because I don't understand whether God's good or not. Because we'll just be in his presence. Because in his presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. And when you're with God, you don't ask those questions from a place of pain and suffering. You ask them out of humility and yielding before the Lord. I remember when I ran away from the Lord for 10 years. And I had so many questions in my head about God, about why this, why that, who are you, what are you doing, why did you allow this, what's your opinion on this, what's all that. And all of it went away when I met him. When I met him. When I went up to the front of a church and, kind of long story short, the Lord's presence fell on me, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God fell on me and my questions weren't answered in a piece of paper or an email or a text. They were just answered because I was with him. Because I knew him. And by meeting him, even though I did still have questions, I knew the answer was always in him and pursuing him and seeking him. And as we read from Philippians 1-6, when Paul says, "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So God begins a work in you as a Christian, and he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, in between that is the challenge. Isn't it? God began a good work in you. It's God that began that good work in you. I just want to encourage you with that. The simple truth that God began the good work in you. God began it. Whatever work you're doing for the Lord, God began it. And it's a good work. And he began that in you as an individual. When he breathed life, when he allowed you to be born into this world, he began that good work. And that good work is you to begin with. Human being, not human doing. The good work is actually you. The intrinsic relationship that you have with God. So you are the good work. It's you. That's how precious you are. And he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, which seems to be when Jesus comes back. Because Jesus is returning. Jesus is coming to get us. And we will either meet him if we go to heaven before that, or we'll meet him when he comes back here. And it's beyond comprehension that Jesus is coming back again. And every generation says, it could be now, it could be now, it could be now. And a lot of teaching I'm seeing, particularly from IHOP, you know, and some messianic Jewish teaching, it seems to be that there's not a lot left to be fulfilled before Jesus comes back. And we don't know when it's going to come back. I'm not going to predict anything. It could be in our lifetime. And that excites me. And that excites me that when Jesus comes back, every single strain of pain that I've been through to follow Jesus, every joy, every victory, every sorrow will be brought to completion on that day. And somehow God will just be there with us and it will make sense. And I don't know how he's going to do that. I don't know how God does a lot of things. But I do know that in his presence there's fullness of joy. And when he comes back, we're going to know his presence. He's not going to come back and stand there with us and we'll go, Lord, send your presence. It's just going to be, we'll be on the floor. We won't even have time to think about it. We'll be in it. And I don't know what that's going to look like. I've got some ideas. Some far out ideas, but I'm not going to share them with you because, you know, I don't know how accurate they are. So we don't need to know every intricate detail of how things are going to happen in our lives. We don't need to know every single outcome. And we don't need to know that as individuals, because God began the good work in us and he will bring it to completion. And so in your individual life, you don't need to know exactly what's going to happen at every exact time. I don't know about you, but I'm British. And I want to know everything that's going to happen at the exact time. And I married a lady from Hong Kong who doesn't think like that. And we've had some fun working it out at home. You know, this needs to happen at 9:03. In my head, I'm like, shall I share it? It needs to happen at 9:03. And she's gliding around. She doesn't even know it's even anywhere near 9:00. And there's me, that's got to happen. It's got to happen. It hasn't happened. It's got to happen. It's got to happen. And so we've worked together in that, and it's amazing how God has put us together. But the word for us as individuals is that we don't need to know every single outcome. Whatever you're challenged with, whatever you're pursuing, you don't need to know every single outcome because God is with you. God is with you. And I think that's the word for the church as well. We don't need to know every single point of reference of the future for this church. I mean, I'd like to, because it feels like that would mean that I would know more about what to do. But actually, God is just in that kind of paradox in that God has begun the good work in this church and he's going to bring it to completion. In the interim, where we're all part of this fellowship, we don't need to know every detail of when God's going to bring people, if God's going to bring people, how many people he's going to bring, exactly what's going to happen. Because in his presence brings fullness of joy, and in his presence is where we seek his face. And in his presence, I believe this church is going to live. And I believe this church is living in his presence. I felt his presence from the moment I walked in this place. Because years of faithful prayer, years of faithful service, before I even knew about Mount Chapel. And it's just a case of us all coming in unity to engage in his presence. And in that place, that's when God's going to start birthing more and more of his kingdom. So he's sure of this. And I love that he's sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And that's another paradox in there. Paul is in prison, yet he's talking about rejoicing. And how does he do that? Because he knows Jesus. Because he has a relationship with Jesus. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And that's really interesting, that somebody could be in prison and he could yearn for a church that he began. I believe it's in Acts 16 that you can read about how this church started. that he's in prison and he can yearn for a church with the affection of Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Because if I was in prison, I'm not sure I would yearn for anything except my freedom. You know, with all that time, I'd probably end up praying for my family and friends and you know, the church family, same thing, or revival eventually. But first of all, I'd be like, God, get me out of here. God, get me out. God, get me out. I'm in prison. What are you doing to me? But Paul's not doing that. He yearns for the church with the affection of Christ Jesus. And the only way you can yearn for anybody with the affection of Christ Jesus is to know the affection of Christ Jesus on you and in you. That's why I'm learning as I'm following the Spirit. I'm doing my best to just follow Christ. That the only way I can love anybody else is to receive His love. And to know the affection that Christ has for me. And if He has that affection for me, He has it for you, I'm sure. I know. And it's amazing that that word affection isn't just buying someone flowers or a passing word of encouragement. All those things are good. But that word affection actually means like a deep, gut deep. You know, the word is bowels, like so deep. The affection Christ has for you. It's deeper than you can imagine. It's that depth of love that we have for our children. That's that deep love that a mother would have for their child. That's a manifestation of God's love for us, the affection that He has for us. And in the Old Testament, I believe one of the manifestations of the meanings of His name is that God's affection for us is related to the womb and how that affection of a mother for their baby. Because now we're in Christ, and that affection that Christ has for you is just so deep. So deep. And when we receive that affection of Christ in His presence, we can pray in that affection for others. We can't do it on our own strength. Remember, was it Mike Bickle, rock pile praying? I mean, I've done enough of that over the years. Just that basically means you're just praying out of your own strength because you have to. You know, I've noticed it when Helen sends those texts through on the prayer chain. You know, the first moment you see it, you could just go, just say the name, yeah, bless you, and then just carry on. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But I've actually made a point of just stopping, just for a moment, and just looking at it and thinking, those people have lives. I don't know who they are, but those people have lives. Those people are loved by God. God, I receive Your affection. I receive Your love. Lord, let me know Your love for those people, even though I've never met them and I never will meet them probably. Let me know Your affection for me that I might pour it out unto them. And in that place, just begin to pray. And say, Lord, would You bless this lady who is challenged with his particular circumstances? Would You bless this man? You know what they need, Lord, and I believe in the power of prayer. Let's bless them, Lord. Fill them afresh with Your Spirit. Let Your presence come upon them. So that's just an example. I'm not lifting myself up. I'm just saying, because I can't pray without the presence of God, because it's boring. You know, especially when, you know, we can have the presence of God. And Paul has been talking in this letter about knowing Jesus. And that's, you know, we've got to know Jesus to know the presence of God. You've got to be in a relationship with Jesus to know the presence of God. There is no other way to know the living God without Jesus Christ. You can try other ways. There is no other way. You have to meet Jesus Christ. You have to confess that you've not followed him and that he's the Lord of all, and physically or spiritually get down on your knees and say, I'm sorry that I went my own way, and receive his forgiveness in that same breath. And Paul knew, this guy here wrote this letter, he knew Jesus. Philippians 3:10 says, he's talking about righteousness through faith, and he's counting everything as loss because of the passing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. And he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And it's knowing Christ's affection that enables us to die to what isn't us and live to the purposes that he has for us. It's knowing Jesus that's going to get you through paradoxes. It's knowing Jesus that's going to get you through when the church rises up and we see miracles, signs and wonders and manifestations of his spirit more than we can comprehend. And then when the world gets darker, it's knowing Jesus that's going to get you through that. It's knowing Jesus that's going to get us through that. It's knowing his presence. It's inviting his presence. And knowing him is being in his presence. And the theme that runs through most biblical paradox is humility. And the Lord is calling us to yield to his affection. Because the lower you go, the more it comes. The more you ask him to show you what doesn't belong in your life, the more it pours out. Not as a structure or an A, B, C process, but it's just the way it works in the spirit. I remember I got this picture once of a hot air balloon, an old school hot air balloon, and it had sandbags around it, and it was rising up very slowly. But when the sandbags were cut, the weight was coming off, and it was going higher and higher and higher. And that is a picture of our spiritual life. The more weight we get rid of, stuff that we don't need, the higher we go. And the paradox in that is that we go low to get rid of the weight to go higher. And the Lord is calling us to yield to his affection, that gut deep love for us. We yield to it. We surrender to it. We give ourselves over to it. And I believe part of paradoxes, things that don't seem to make sense, they're truths that woo us into his presence. Because we won't know what it means to give, to receive, unless we know Christ and we know his presence. I remember being in the Lord's presence, it's a simple thing, just locking yourself away. And I believe his presence can come in the midst of a busy day. But there is something special about that one-on-one time with the Lord. Give him the time. He wants you. And I remember just asking him what it means to give and receive, because I couldn't work it out. I was like, well, giving, receiving. I've been trained by the world that the only way you can get something is to take it. That's the only way you get things in the world, right? You just take it. I want that. I'm taking it. That's mine. I want it. What do you mean, Lord? Give and receive. And I remember the Lord just saying to me, everything is mine. Everything is mine. All things were made through me. I'm like, well, that's awesome. And you start reading about tithing and the 10%. And I remember just me and Samoy were just pursuing this thing about giving and receiving. And you probably all know, for me it was a revelation that actually when you give God 10%, it's not that you're giving him 10%. He's giving you 90. I'd never thought of it that way. I thought of it, here's my wage. Here's what I've been given. Lord, have 10%. Oh, I'm awesome. You know, there's 10%, Lord. I'm your child. I'm awesome. You love me. How cool am I? God's like, dude, I'm giving you 90. I'm like, wow. I've never thought of it like that. It's in his presence I got that revelation. And it's amazing. God is calling us to himself. And he says, rejoice, Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that is talking about prayer and supplication. And it's amazing how I thought supplication was prayer. Because supplication is asking for things. But he's talking about doing it from a place of worship and deep presence and focus and love and communion. He's not saying ask for things just because you think you deserve them and then getting on with your life. He's talking about focusing on him in his presence in the fullness of joy, and from that place, that's where your anxiety goes. That's when you're in that place focused on him. That's when your anxiety goes. Because you are focused on him as worship. And it's like a cycle of peace whereby you rejoice in him, you worship him. Whatever's going on, you worship him, you love him. You kneel to him, you yield to him in humility, and you lift him up in your life. And then things come to mind that you're worried about. And in that place you say, Lord, would you please help me with this? I give this over to you, God. I give this over to you. I let you have this. You're the one true living God. You can handle this. I can't handle this. Take it. And his promise is that the peace of God will come and guard our hearts and minds. And that word guard means to set at one again and to be a watcher in advance, to post spies at the gates. So when you're in his presence, giving him your problems, giving him anxiety, he's actually planting peace on you, posting spies at the gate of your heart, posting watchers on your heart, that when those things come again, they say, no way. The Spirit says, no, that's not coming near me anymore. That's not coming near you anymore. And it's the Spirit of God that does this. And that peace is a person, it's Jesus Christ, it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it's Yahweh. It's the one true living God positioned on your heart, guarding your heart, guarding it from anxiety. Because anxiety is trying to knock on our door, it's coming in, it's trying to come in. And if we don't position ourselves in the place of worship, in the presence of God, focusing on him and his truth, we won't be able to get rid of those anxious thoughts. And I'm not saying that because I've perfected it. I'm saying because I know I've tried both. And anxiety has no place in the presence of God. No place. Think about how much anxiety is in heaven. None. How much anxiety is on this earth? There's a lot. People being unsure of the future. Can't read the news without a stabbing fear coming upon you. Because of the next disease, the new war. And these things are going to rise up because the Bible talks about how the things of Christ will come to an end and the things of evil will come to an end. So we're going to see the manifestation of the church come to an end when Jesus comes back. But in that time, the evil will be totally exposed. It will get worse and worse. So it comes out like a snake in the grass. Jesus comes back, finishes it all for good. And how that exactly works in the process, you know, you discern that and you look at it, and you know, pre-trib and post-trib and all that stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about us getting into God's presence. And I just want us now, let's just bow our heads. Jesus, Jesus. Thank you for your presence, God. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness. Lord, I pray the peace of your Spirit would come upon us and guard our hearts and minds. And Lord, if there's any anxieties that rise up in your people, blow them away, God. Swipe them away in Jesus' name. And if anything's coming up in your heart, just release it. You can whisper, you can speak, you can do it in your heart. Just as a practice that we've worshipped, we've got ourselves in a place of worship, and we're releasing that anxiety to Him. And the Lord promises to bring His peace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just stay in that place. I really believe that this place, Mount Chapel, is going to be a real place of refuge. It's going to be a place of refuge for those who don't know Christ, but let's first begin at making it a place of refuge for us, so that when those who are desperate for refuge come in and meet people that have found refuge. Lord, continue to work in our lives. Continue to bless us. Continue to manifest your presence in this place. Teach us, Lord, about what I call the cycle of peace. You just rejoice. You worship. Give your anxiety to Him. And you receive your peace. So you rejoice in the Lord. You worship. Knowing that He's at hand. We will not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we will let our requests be made known to you, God, and we will receive your peace. And with thanksgiving, Lord, we thank you for taking it away. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence.